open your Bibles, if you would, back to Acts chapter 13. And I want to pick up where we left off in verse 49. We're going to read through verse 52. It says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." That's an important verse to remember. Brother Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? Jesus, amen. So here, Paul, he's following the instructions that basically the Lord gave his disciples when he sent them out as his first missionaries. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, he says, "And he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Again, this is an important fact that I want you to remember as we go throughout this message. "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So the main thing is to remember is that if people don't believe, what this is really telling you to do is simply move on to the next one and don't feel the guilt if they don't believe, because the responsibility is now upon them. But I do believe that we do need to spend some time trying to convince them. And I think that we need to remember that God has given us certain attributes, certain gifts, and certain authority to be able to convince them. And an unbeliever needs to see sometimes a power and demonstration of God's power and his authority. And that's why the book of Mark says this in Mark 16, verse 14 through 20. Here's the Lord himself speaking. He said, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart." I think if the Lord were here today, he would rebuke the church of the same thing, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Confirming the word with the accompanying signs. Amen. Unbelief, I'm telling you, is a real problem today in the church. Why don't people see people healed? Why don't we see these gifts being exercised? It's a good question, huh? I read something a brother wrote that I wanted to share with you that I thought was very good. He said, "Have you ever wondered what the American Christian has done with the power and authority that God has given us? I believe we have thrown it away because we either do not believe it exists or we don't want to take the responsibility for having it." Good point, huh? I read several years ago about a small Oklahoma town that had two churches and one bar. The bar owner was a self-professed atheist. The church congregations were both very much against the evils of alcohol. And so the churches began having their daily prayer vigil, asking God to intervene and get rid of the bar. One night, while they were praying, a fierce thunderstorm raged over the city, and lightning struck the bar and burned it down. The next day, both churches were celebrating when the news came that the bar owner was suing them for causing damage to his bar. Well, it finally went to court, where the bar owner testified that the two churches had conspired to have God burn down his bar. But the two churches, in their testimonies, denied they had any part in it. And that grabbed my attention. What grabbed my attention in this story was that an atheist claimed to a belief in the power of God, while the two churches denied the same power. Let me tell you a living truth. God has power. And through our belief in Jesus Christ, He has given that power to us so that we can use it for His kingdom. And any denial of that is a denial of our belief and faith in God. So we do have the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts to demonstrate the realities of God if we choose to use them. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 through 5 says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Does Jesus still work miracles today? Yes, He certainly does. Again, Mark 16 and 20, when He sent His disciples out, and they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming His word. The Lord was with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Again, if people refuse to hear the word of God by the being confirmed by the Holy Spirit through signs and miracles, then again, simply move on. Here's the thing we need to remember. In ministry, we will either shake the dust off our feet, or we're going to allow such things to shake us up. Amen? Those who shake the dust off their feet will move on with the joy in their heart, like Barnabas and Paul did. Those who allow these kind of things to shake them up usually will end up quitting. What John Mark did. I've seen many leave the ministry because they feel like they failed, and they feel like, well, I should have brought people to faith after preaching to them, and it didn't happen. Woe is me, woe is me. Like I said, if you look at Paul and Barnabas, they walked away with their faith intact. And this was at a time when it seemed like to the world, like an all-time low, because they'd been expelled from the city. Their faith is the same as it was. It's in the same place as it was in the very beginning. Because the truth is, when we're walking with God the way we should be walking with God, our faith is not based upon our success or failure. Our success and failure, were not made, what made these men great. What made these men great was the fact that they knew God. They knew Jesus. And that's what will make us great as well. We're called to neither success nor failure. We are called to obedience and to finish the race. That's what the Lord calls us to. Again, I came across another story that I want to share with you that I think is pretty good too. Another brother is talking about his high school track team. He said, "I ran track in high school, and my thing was running the sprints, the 100 and the 200 hurdles, the relays and such. In my junior year, the school hired a new track coach, At every practice, this coach would give a short talk on strategy and tactics for our next track meet. At first, we were all bored to tears with all these talks, but as the season progressed, we slowly realized how valuable his planning was. A scout was sent to review the next team that we would be facing. The scout would come back with various recommendations, from what was the best lanes on the track to use, the size spikes that we should wear on our shoes, or how long the guy who started each race paused before shooting the starting gun. The best tactic our coach came up with was in our sprint relays. In a relay, you hand the baton from runner to runner. During the handoff, the runner in front who receives the baton does not look back. So the runner in back who is handing off the baton yells something to the man in front, who then reaches back and grabs the baton. The rules were that you could say anything you wanted to when you were handing off the baton. Most teams could call out the name of a person in front of them, like Jack or Randy, and then Randy would reach back and hand off the baton, or take the baton. Some teams would use the name of their school, West High, Diamond High. Our relay team just simply used the name of our high school. Well, it was the end of the season, and our 400 relay team had reached the regional finals, and we were up against teams that were very fast. We knew that we stood no chance at all. Our coach was well aware of this, and so he told us to use a new word, and we were to spend half of each practice handing off the baton, yelling this new word, which we grudgingly did. So when time came, we all went to our places and stood ready to run. The gun sounded, the runners were off. And as the last man on our team, I was the last man on our team, the final leg of the race, so I watched with growing disappointment as our team fell farther and farther behind with each handoff. Finally, it was my turn. Now, even though we were dead last, all the runners were very close to each other. No team had pulled very far ahead of another team. I started running, and my teammate, Mike, came up behind me and shouted the new word that the coach insisted that we use. Mike shouted, "Stop!" I took the baton and ran as fast as I could, and I hit the finish line seconds later, all alone. All the other teams had done exactly as my teammate had shouted. They had all stopped. They stopped. But who told them to stop? You see, that's the thing we must remember as well. Our goal is to continue, whether success or failure. Correct? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I was amazed to see how many references there are for referring to life as, and ministry in particular, as a race. And when you're in a race, you don't stop just because somebody else stopped. You keep on going, right? Look at Acts 20, verse 24 through 27. It says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed I know, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He didn't stop. He didn't give up. He kept on going. He was like the Ever Ready Bunny. He just kept on going. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me, and went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run," or had run, "in vain." Then in Galatians 5, 7 and 8, "You ran well," speaking to the Galatians. "Who hindered you? Who said stop? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." I'm telling you, it is the devil himself and his imps that are yelling, "Stop! when God has called you to finish the course, finish the race. Paul ultimately would say this in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Amen.
So we see this determination of winning the race throughout the book of Acts and throughout the scriptures. If there are great obstacles in the way, the believers just simply endured them and went on. And so often, you know, I've heard of pastors who quit because they say that they're just simply burnt out. What a shame that is. And that need not happen if you neither look at success or failure and allow that to hinder you. You've got to realize you've got to keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eye on the goal. I've shared with you the illustration about the Special Olympics. When they run the races, usually they have some encourager at the end of the line who's saying, you can make it, you can make it, come on, come on, come on. Jesus is at the end of the line, and He is the prize. He's saying, you can make it, you can make it. Don't give up. If you feel like giving up, maybe you should learn from this story that we just read. Who told you to stop? Who told you to stop? Again, the enemy is very good at deceiving people into giving up. God always tells us to run with patience and endurance, and you will reap in due time if you do not faint. Don't let a failure to reach someone detour you from continuing on pursuing what God has called you to, and that's His excellence, to the goal that He's called you to. And so we see Paul and Barnabas. They press on. They shake off the dust of their feet and they move on to the next city. In chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. You're going to have failures, but just remember, down the line, there will be successes. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Again, as was their practice, Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogues first. And again, we see some success, but failure as well. Those that refused to believe sought to sabotage the ministry of Paul and Barnabas by speaking evil against them, gossiping about them, and starting rumors about them. Nothing has changed to this day. This is still how the enemy tries to sabotage the race of each and every one of us to keep us from running well as too. There may be times that you may disagree with your pastor or a teacher or something, but one of the worst things that you can do is to get on the phone and begin to sow discord. God hates such things. And we especially should not be gossiping to those who are in the church, but especially to those who are outside the church. You may think that a little conversation with someone kind of helps you to kind of sort everything out. Well, again, let me read you a little story that I read of another brother who wrote this. He said, during a freak electrical storm, a couple of people were gossiping on the phone. The storm caused a scramble in the electrical signals and sent their conversation from the phone line to the cable TV line, through which close to 1 million people heard their conversation. Be very careful what you do. What you do in private will be shouted from the housetops, the Lord said. Ecclesiastes 10 and 20 says, do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a little bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter, you know. Again, that's speaking allegorically. It's just simply saying, somebody may overhear you. When people get disgruntled and stir up others, it grieves the Lord, and it short-circuits the ministry that God wants us to be a part of and hinders God's work, and it discourages people to the point of wanting to give up. Again, there's been a lot of churches that simply close their doors and pastors give up because of gossip, and because because people got disgruntled and sowed discord in the church. Paul and Barnabas didn't let this stop them, however. They recognized who this was that was telling them to stop. Verse 3 and 4 says, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace." Listen, "granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles." Sometimes it's hard for us not to be discouraged when it comes to evangelism, speaking to people, because of the reception that we get. We don't see the results of our efforts, and we begin to wonder if we're really making a difference. How many of you guys have ever seen that movie, Facing the Giants? Well, in that movie, there's a young boy who's a kicker, and his name is David Childers. And he asks his father, "Why did God make me so small and weak?" To which his father answered, "To show how mighty he is." You see, it's all in God's timing. It's all in his power. Remember Zechariah 4 and 6, which says, "And so he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Paul and Barnabas would rely on God to give them the increase that God was looking for. And they understood that it is God who appoints people to life, and that some will never come. It's as though they were indeed fishing, casting a net. But isn't that what Jesus said? His own words, he told us this is what evangelism would be like. In Matthew 13, verse 47 through 50, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew into shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from amongst the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We don't know who is appointed to salvation and to those who are appointed to destruction. We are simply to share the word of God. God is the one who knows. Verse 5 through 7 says, "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Jews and Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there." Again, they did not give up. Again, we see this whispering campaign that was started by the Jews. You know, as a result, Iconium was divided. Jews and Gentiles alike were hostile toward them. They wanted to stone them. But they simply followed the Lord's counsel to his own disciples in Matthew 10, verse 23. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." There are those who view the work of an evangelist as something glamorous or something that, you know, because they're well-traveled and have a lot of experiences and what have you. But the truth is, an evangelist a lot of times is in peril constantly. Apostle Paul wrote about this, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. He asked of the false apostles who came on the scene, he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in the perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren." I think you pretty much say he was in peril constantly. "In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And we get upset because somebody calls us a name. Because somebody casts our name as evil. Think of the things that Paul went through. Paul just kept going. Both of them just kept going. None of these things swayed me. You see, because he knew there was something better. There was another brother who had this testimony. He spent basic training in Fort Dix, New Jersey in 1974. He was a time when Vietnam was almost over, but not quite. It would end 6 months later after I joined. And so the Army was still training us as if we were going into the jungles of Nam. All my drill sergeants were tough combat veterans. And so was our company commander, about 5 feet, 6 inches tall, all muscle, not 1 ounce of fat on him. Never smiled, never saw his eyes because he always wore a spotless chrome helmet liner pulled down over his forehead. Always taut, never relaxed, jaws always clenched. He was one hardcore dude. Let me tell you something. He was hardcore. The man made such an impression on me that I still remember his name, his full name, Captain Larry F. Decker. Not his real name, but he really did exist, I promise. That's exactly as I described him. Twice a week, usually before some grueling physical training exercise, he would climb on top of a viewing stand and give the same basic speech over and over again, and his topic was always about second effort. Second effort. Keep going when you feel like giving up. Dig deep into your guts. Go into that deep, deep reservoir of hidden strength that you will never knew you had. And he peppered his speech with gruesome details, examples of combat experiences of men who were shot and blown up and still kept fighting. Captain Larry F. Decker, he would have loved the Apostle Paul. So I thought that was kind of a neat analogy, because indeed, that's what Paul tells us. He says, as good soldiers of Christ, endure hardness. There are so many wimpy Christians today. It's terrible. God wants us to show some spiritual intestinal fortitude. And if we do that, he will go with us and he will empower us, he will strengthen us, he will give us the weapons and the tools to be able to do the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that will convince those that we share the gospel with. But we have to have a willingness to stand. And that takes faith, like Brother Harvey was talking about this morning. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand, therefore. It's what it takes. What it takes. And who knows what kind of things, what kind of miracles, salvations can be wrought by our obedience, just enduring and standing in the things of God, willing to take on persecution. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts as we close in prayer tonight?